weeks we've been talking a lot about Jesus' second coming. And usually at this time of year, we're looking at babies in mangers and things like that. And it's not often that perhaps during Advent we take a look at the second coming of Jesus. But as you know, it's the other theme that runs concurrently during this season of the year. And we've been talking about getting ready for the second coming of Jesus, because we don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen at any time. We do know that every day that we wake up and draw breath into our lungs, it's another day to give thanks to the Lord, to worship and to praise Him, and to get ready, because it's one day closer. There will be a generation that looks up and sees Jesus coming with the clouds. It will happen. And it might be this generation. We might get to be the ones that are alive on this earth when it happens. That would be pretty amazing, pretty fantastic. This week, as I was preparing, I was thinking about different reactions that people have to the second coming of Jesus. You know, some people might be joyful. Some people might be absolutely horrified and go, "Oh no, all that stuff I heard was true. Now I'm in trouble." Right? It reminded me of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know, there's, by C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, there's the four children. They're in Narnia at this point. They're learning about Aslan, who is the Christ figure, if you haven't read the book. And, you know, he's a lion. And how he's on the move. Aslan is on the move. The beavers tell them. Aslan is on the move. He's coming. And what's significant about that is the whole land, the whole country is locked in winter. It can't be broken. You know, in the book it says several times, always winter, never Christmas. It's under a curse. And it's been winter for so long that the things that live there have almost forgotten what it is to be not under that curse, to be not under that eternal winter that seems to have gripped the land and the hearts of all that are living there. Nothing can break it except Aslan's return. And that's why they look forward to it so much. Because they're weary of it. They've lived under it for so long that it is with joy and expectation that when they say Aslan is on the move, they barely whisper it, because it's such an anticipation. The four children that show up in Narnia each have a different reaction to learning that Aslan is on the move. Quoting here now from C.S. Lewis, Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. He was the sinner, okay? If you haven't read the book, he's the guy that betrayed his family and seemed to commit the things that couldn't be forgiven. Peter suddenly felt brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or delicious strain of music had floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling that you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it is the beginning of summer. So I don't know if any of you can identify with that. Any of those, or maybe a little of all of them. So we've been looking at the first and second comings the last few weeks. Next week we have lessons and carols and then Christmas Eve, and we're right into it. At the beginning of this, I invited you to give some space and some time for the Lord, for what He wanted to do in your life. That when we got to the end of Advent, you'd be able to look back and see how maybe God has moved and worked in our hearts. So what has the Lord been doing in you? What has He been showing you and teaching you? What is your reaction as you consider the second coming of Jesus? Is it that waking up on the first morning of summer? Or is it mysterious horror? In the gospel lesson today, there's some things that we need to look at together. First of all, as an aside, can I just say John had guts to call all those people a brood of vipers? I mean, who does that? We might want to, but who actually says it? Boy, there's definitely some humor in the scriptures. Brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, don't just say it. Do it. Don't fake it. True repentance means real change. To repent is to turn away from something, to leave it in the dust and walk 180 degrees away from it in the opposite direction. Don't return to it again and again and again. Don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. You can't ride into heaven on your parents' coattails or your grandparents' coattails. It doesn't matter what your family history is or your heritage or how much money anybody in your past gave to the church or to ministries or this or that. All have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory. And each one of us needs to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as Scripture tells us. Each one of us has business to do with God as we prepare for Christ's second coming. The crowd said to him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with any who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. In other words, put into action what you say you believe. Engage the gospel. Carry the kingdom forward, not just on Sunday morning, but in our daily life and work, in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions. I love this. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Right? The societal pariahs showed up because they knew there was some truth there that they needed. The tax collectors were there. Teacher, what should we do? Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Apparently there were soldiers there too. And what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. When the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks loose in our communities, it's not going to be a highway for the religious. It's going to be across all cross-section of our church, of our community, of our society. All people are going to be drawn to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ when revival comes. It's not just the religious elite that showed up. They were kind of the brood of vipers. The people that are hearing it here are the ones that maybe, because they knew they had done wrong, were too afraid to show up in church on Sunday. You got the tax collectors, you got the soldiers, you get people making money by dishonest means. People that the religious people were basically saying, you're too bad to show up, don't bother. People heard the truth and it was setting them free. And as a result, here's the next part of the gospel, they were filled with expectation. And they were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah. They were filled with expectation. They were looking up. They knew something was happening. Something was right on the cusp of about to change. And man, they did not want to miss it. They were willing to lay down dishonest gains. They were willing to put aside the sin that they loved because something that was so much better was about to break upon them. It was coming. Jesus was coming. Aslan is on the move. John puts their questions to rest. I baptize you with water, but one who is coming is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You can't get around that. That's not soft and cushy. Jesus is coming. Truth and righteousness is on its way. And there will be no gray area. There will be no sliding under the wire. Either we are right with God through the blood of the Lamb, or we are not. John laid it out. Had his breakfast of bugs and honey and went to preaching. How did it end for him? Not well. This side of glory. But one day we're gonna meet John the Baptist. And maybe he's gonna say, 2,000 years later, you are still holding on to the truth. Nice job. Who knows? Repentance is change. We don't just say it. We have to do it. When people heard the truth, they were convicted. They were filled with the desire to repent. And then they were given the power to walk it out. The whole Judean countryside and the people of Jerusalem went out to him confessing their sins. They recognized that they needed to confess. They recognized that they were not going to ride into heaven on their parents' coattails. That it didn't matter how much good they did. Where have we been less than perfect in our lives? I want to invite us to look back on our conversations for a moment. The way that we've dealt with people around us and our families, our neighbors, our friends. Maybe think about our relationship with God, about our thoughts. Where have we been less than perfect? We need to recognize our sin. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, even in this moment, and bring it to our mind and our heart, that we can lay it before the Lord. John was talking about a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We have to be willing to receive forgiveness from the Lord. We recognize our sin. We receive forgiveness. The Lord really does forgive us from all this stuff. Because of Christ, if we repent, our sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers our sins no more. People's promises fail. God's promises never do. We can hold on to those. God does not hold a grudge. He does not keep a record of wrongs. It's not like the insurance company where if you get into an accident, they'll sort of forgive you, but if you get into another one, they'll remember the first one even more heavily. It doesn't work that way. He forgives you completely. The people that came out to John received God's forgiveness through the sacrament of baptism. Today we receive that same forgiveness every time we hear God's forgiveness spoken over us. Remember that. Another aspect of repentance is reforming our lives. After we've been forgiven for being impatient with somebody, we become more patient with them. Yes, we try to. We invite the Lord to help us in our weakness. After we've been forgiven for having a bad temper, losing it, maybe the Holy Spirit works on us and helps us to become more gentle. After we've been forgiven for being greedy, maybe we become more generous. There's action that backs up what has happened in us. There should be an outward reflection of what inwardly has transpired. After we've been forgiven for disobeying God and making excuses, even if it's for years, we begin to obey God not because we have to, because He has a boot on our neck, but because we want to, because we realize how much we have been forgiven. And it's out of that gratitude that we want to return thanks by bearing fruits worthy of repentance, as John says. We change from being a self-centered worshiper of pleasure to perhaps being a worshiper of God that focuses on meeting the needs of others in the name of Jesus Christ. I wanted to invite Noah to come and share a little bit of his testimony. He recently went to an encounter weekend, a lot of which is about dealing with sin in our lives and confessing it and repenting it. James chapter 5 says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. But there is great power in confessing our sins to one another and to the Lord. And you had an experience with that. If you would come and just share with us a little bit.
So I went to the encounter weekend last weekend. And it truly was an amazing experience. You know, you get there and you're, you know, sometimes you think my sins are too terrible to share with anybody. But then when you sit there and you listen to everybody else's testimonies, it's like my sins aren't unique to myself. And so you kind of feel more free to confess to one another, and there really is power in that. So I went there with a lot of shame from sins that had been bugging me for a while, and I went up to be prayed over. And it's amazing how shame can just kind of sit there, and you kind of get used to it, and the burden it creates on you. And so I got prayed over, and I repented, and on my way back, I felt lighter, like physically lighter. And it's truly amazing how, you know, a shameless life can really feel. So, truly was an amazing experience. I definitely recommend everyone to go to it.
How's your life different now? You're a week out.
Yeah.
Have you come off the mountaintop and kind of hit the skids again? Or where are you at?
I don't know, I'm definitely not as high up as I was, but...
life happened?
Yeah. But I still do feel a lot better than I did. So...
Yeah.
All
right. Thank you. So we've talked a lot about getting ready. We've talked a lot about repentance, confession... Repent, live into the kingdom, look up, don't be afraid of Christ's return. One other small thing I want to share with you from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's just a little poem. I'm coming close to closing here. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrow will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we will have spring again. Jesus is coming back. If that really gets into you, it will change you. It will change how you live. It will change how you deal with sin in your life. It will change how you treat your family and treat others. It will be attractive to others in our community. If we lift Jesus up, he'll draw all people to himself. Until Christ returns, I want to just commend these really meaty words from Isaiah to us today. To hold on to these, even as we look up for the return of Jesus. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and he will be my savior. Therefore, you shall draw water with rejoicing from the streams of salvation. And on that day, you shall say, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make his deeds known among the people. Sing the praises of the Lord, for he has done great things, and this is known in all the world. Cry aloud, inhabitants of Zion, ring out your joy, for the Great One in the midst of you is the Holy One of Israel. Amen. Let's affirm our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed.